And just before James comes to speak, Madeline's going to bring the Bible reading this morning to us.
Good morning. The reading this morning comes from Mark chapter 14 about Gethsemane. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning a third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer."
This is a well-known passage, and I've heard many sermons on it, and I've preached a couple of times on it myself. Often the theme of the passage is about how bad we are at praying, and a bit of a harangue that we should be more focused and beat our body into submission so that we actually stay focused and pray for the hour. And there's books written about, could you not pray 1 hour, you know, and I don't think this has anything to do with our regular prayer life. I think this is a critical incident in the life of Jesus and his disciples. And it was so crucial for them to be aware of all that was going on that was why it was so important in this moment that they actually did pray. And so it is about the importance of prayer to prepare us for difficult and critical situations. And there's lots of other stuff about regular prayer for devotion. And I mean, even Jesus, we know occasionally he went off into quiet places to pray, but there's nothing that tells us he did it every morning for an hour or anything like that. And yet, somehow that was the inference that I picked up as I grew up. Anyway, I don't want to talk about that this morning. I want to talk about something quite different and something that's quite hard to talk about because it's a topic that we don't like to talk about very much. It's not a, you know, top of the list of things we talk around kitchen tables or campfires and things like that when we've got lots of conversation happening over a coffee. And it's about suffering and death. And as Christians, we're the ones who perhaps should have the best possible attitude and understanding of what the purpose and meaning of suffering and death is. We know that death is here because we live in a fallen world, and that bad things happen to good people as much as they do to bad people. And so I want to right up front say that I don't think suffering and death is something that God intentionally inflicts on you for necessarily his purposes. There are occasions when God might do that, but that's not a general rule. I think those things happen because we just live in a normal, fallen world, and we suffer similar things to people around us. But in the midst of that, there's some things that we can learn from this passage as to what actually happened with Jesus and what it might say to us about what it's like for us. I wish I'd have spent a month preparing this sermon. There's so many things I would like to say and tease out and look at and explore, and so much of it is only partially understood. I don't have magnificent answers for all of it, but I hope in touching on some of these things, it won't be morbid, it'll be something that perhaps is encouraging. But I'm very much aware that to talk about suffering and death taps into deep emotions in all of us. and there's a lot of grief that goes along with that, that some of us are processing in our own lives, in our own circumstances, in the lives of loved ones and friends. And so I'm conscious that some of what is said this morning might stir emotion. But I'm also conscious that God's Spirit comes to us to be a comforter and a strength in difficult times. And my prayer is that as I share some of this stuff today, the ministry of God's Holy Spirit will comfort those who might feel things are said in the wrong way or in a way that makes it more difficult for them. But ultimately, I hope that as we reflect on some of these things today, we might get a better handle on what suffering and death is all about for us as Christians and have a better attitude to it. And I think the more we hide it away and don't talk about it, the more we suffer it on our own and in difficult ways. The more if we shared our stories more and reflected on it and prayed about it together more openly, then perhaps it would not be so much something that terrifies us. This story is so full of the raw emotion that's involved for all concerned, not only Jesus, but the disciples. Here Jesus, after the Last Supper, he's just taken them out to this special place where he likes to go to pray and chat with them. And straight before this, Jesus has been talking in the Last Supper, and then he talks about that, you know, the shepherd's going to be struck and you will fall away. And they're all saying, no, no, you know, we'll be there with you. You know, Peter says emphatically, even if I die with you, I will never disown you. And all the others said the same. That's the passage immediately before. And so they're going along here. Mixed emotion for everybody concerned. Jesus knowing what he's facing, them being confused and concerned about what is Jesus saying, you know, is he going to die? What's that going to mean for us? You know, he's saying these things that we don't understand. And here we are, this little passage. So Jesus goes into the place, tells them to sit while I pray. He actually didn't ask them to pray, see? He said, sit here while I pray. Or he says, keep watch. But then he takes Peter, James and John a little further and he becomes deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Stay here and keep watch. And he goes a little farther. One of the other versions says a stone's throw away, falls on the ground and prays that if possible this hour might pass from him. And so he enters into this difficult prayer of agony, and Luke actually says, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and sweat like drops of blood was falling to the ground. You know, I've seen some of the Jesus movies, you know, and he walks into the garden with the disciples and he says, my soul is deeply troubled unto death, you know, unemotional rubbish, you know. He doesn't say that like that. You and I wouldn't say that like that. He's saying it in, my soul is troubled, you know, sorrowful to the point of death. You know, he's caught up in the full human emotion of this. Jesus was fully human as well as fully God. And knowing what was coming, knowing what suffering he was going to go through, and he saw every day probably crucifixions and things, and he knew that it was not a pleasant way to die. So Jesus is probably facing one of the most unpleasant ways to die that there is. And he knows that it's God's will for him to die, to take that punishment, to pay the penalty for your sin and my sin. So to win our redemption, put us in a place where we can come into a right relationship with God because our sin has been dealt with by him, was something that he knew was the Father's will. He also knew that God would raise him up on the third day. And so it wasn't going to be the end. And so do we know that if we have accepted what Christ has done for us through his suffering, we too will be raised to a new life in whatever heaven is. And that's a bit of a mystery, but we know it's going to be amazing in God's presence for eternity. So, here's Jesus in all of his humanity crying out to God. If possible. Everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. I wonder what any humanity is thinking. Well, Lord, you know, you did it for Abraham with Isaac. Isn't there a sheep over there caught in the thicket somewhere that could take my place? Couldn't you do it that way? You know? In his humanity, I'm sure Jesus was thinking, if there's only another way, God, you know, maybe you've just told me that this was what it was, you know, but there is another way. And yet, in all of this agony, all of this prayer, he comes to that final place, yet not what I will, but what you will. So Jesus shows us what it means to be submitted to the Father's will, to God's will, not only in his life, to come and live the perfect life and resist all temptation and demonstrate what it is to be truly empowered by God as a human, but now what it's like to die as one who is truly submitted to God. You know, I've always thought and understood that Jesus' death was really important for God's purpose and plan. Without Jesus' death, you and I would not be here today with confidence that we can face eternity knowing that we're going to spend it with God because of what Jesus has done for us. And that's a great hope. Without Jesus' death, we wouldn't have that hope. But have you thought that your death could also be part of God's plan as much as your life? I don't know that I've thought a lot about that until not that long ago. And when I'm reading this, I'm starting to think, yes. You know, it's not just what we do in our life, it's how we die. And not only us, but how others deal with our death as well. So how we deal with deaths of those who are loved ones who are going to be with the Lord. The witness and testimony of our death is as powerful as our life. Do you believe that? I do. The witness and testimony of our death and how we as Christians deal with death is as powerful as the life that God has given us. And yet we don't live like that. We don't talk like that very much. Only when we're forced into that situation do we actually sometimes address some of those issues and struggle with them. But I think if we talked more about that, prayed more about that, and even anticipated that in our own selves, we might be in a better place to fully understand that. It's interesting that the Bible says, if I can find the right place here, Romans 14:7-8. Paul writing to the Romans. None of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. So, us being Christians, followers of Jesus, is not just about our life, it's also about our death. If we live, we live for Christ. If we die, we die for Christ. He is Lord of our life. Now, the last song we sang, you know, I give it all to you, Lord, you know. We can stand there and say, my soul is fully in your hands, Lord. I trust you for everything. Until tragedy strikes us. Until suffering comes. Until sickness and illness comes. Until cancer is the diagnosis that's written, you know, and we feel like we've got a death sentence. And suddenly, we take back a whole lot of that and we say, oh no, it's all about me now, Lord. I've got to have more days in my life to spend with my family and my kids. I've got to have, you know, some of us have the privilege of wrestling through that. Some of us get hit by the proverbial bus. And, you know, we die in an instant and we have no choice and we have no preparation. But we're all going to die. And are we ready to die when that time comes? Are we ready to go through whatever that might be that God calls us to or puts us through or allows to happen to us as we go through to be with him for eternity? I've done a lot of thinking about my own death. But a couple of years ago, I was having some major heart pains. And like a man, I kept them secret for quite a long time. As you do. Anyway, I was driving home from Brisbane one late Friday afternoon, I think it was, or one afternoon anyway, stuck in traffic and I'm having busy traffic and I'm having really intense pains in my chest, and it hit me, man, I could be having a heart attack and I could crash and maybe kill myself and other people at the same time. I should do something about this and find out about it. So, you know, I pulled over for a little while and I was feeling better, so I drove home. And then I was feeling good when I got home, so I didn't do anything. Until I was told, Hez, actually I've been having some pains. She said, you get down to the health centre. So I went down there, next minute I'm in an ambulance going off to Nambour Hospital. And as it turned out, it was stress. It wasn't my heart at all. I checked me all out, and it was really nice to be checked out and know that it wasn't that. But while I was in intensive care there, they gave me, put something in me, I don't know what they, something injected into me. And as I went through me, and I had this rush thing of feeling whatever it was, and I'm lying there, and the next minute the pain came more intense than I'd ever had it before. And it suddenly hit me. I could die right now. This might be my last moments. And I began to think, would I be ready to die? If I didn't go home from here, if I never saw Heather again, never saw my kids again, am I ready for that? Have I accomplished, Lord, what you wanted me to do in my life? These are real questions that were resting, spinning around. Maybe it was the drugs made me high, but anyway, I'm really thinking about this for the first serious, serious time in my life, because I believe I was going to live forever, like we all do. And, you know, maybe when I'm really old, I'll just go peacefully in my sleep. Isn't that everybody's ideal? But we don't get that choice quite often. And, you know, the good thing about that moment for me was, as I reflected on it, I thought, Lord, I have had a good life. I don't have regrets with my family. I have a good relationship with all my kids, a great relationship with my wife. They will grieve and be sad that I've gone, but they won't be thinking, I wish we'd sorted this out. And, Lord, I've been able to serve you in lots of good ways, and if this is all you want me to do, I'm ready to go. And I think I truly was at that moment, ready to go home and be with Jesus. But at the same time I said, but Lord, I love my family, I want to go back to them. I love my kids, I want to see them grow up, I want to see them get married, I want to see them have more kids. And there's so much more of life I want to do. And there's more stuff I want to do in ministry for you too, Lord, in serving you. And so it's up to you. I'm not bragging. It's the first time it really hit me, and it just happened to be that I could feel good about that. But I know we're not all in that place. There's an awful lot of stuff that's messed up in life, and we've made bad decisions, and things need to be sorted out. And as a pastor, one of the things I've discovered is that I actually get lots of opportunities to minister to people going through difficult situations, including death. And I've sat with people as they took their last breath. And some, it's been a peaceful ending, and for some it's been almost a look of terror in their eyes. And I've been at funerals, and I've taken funerals. And I've seen people who are Christians at a funeral with an amazing hope of eternity with God. And some of those funerals are joyful, if you can be joyful about death. Yes, there's grief for the loss, but they can be joyful. And another, where the person, it's uncertain of what's going on, or the people who are there are not certain about what their eternity is, there's a lot of confusion and a lot of doubt and a lot of fear. Because death has some fear, because it is so final. There's only one person who's really come back and not died again, and that's Jesus. And so really we're looking to him to be the one who shows us the way to go. So ultimately, what was Jesus' approach? He agonized over it. And I believe he went through the same processes of grief that every normal human would go through. I say there's five stages of grief, and I think I can remember them. The first is denial and isolation. We just don't want to believe it's going to happen to us. We isolate ourselves often because we don't know how to handle it. And sometimes people who are grieving for others who are going through stuff do the same. You know how it's so hard to talk to people who just had a diagnosis of some terminal illness or whatever? It's because in our own grief, we don't want to believe it. We want to, so we separate from it rather than deal with it. And sometimes dealing with it is a much more healthy way. But next comes, Heather can correct me because she probably knows this. next usually comes anger. We get angry. Why me? Why is it happening to me? You know, and these are normal, healthy things. And I'm sure Jesus has gone through some of this stuff in a process over time. And maybe a bit of his anger towards the disciples at this point, being frustrated, was coming out of his own emotion. Sorry, now I'm getting lost in those. So it's denial, anger, bargaining. Bargaining is the next one. Lord, just give me a little bit more time to do this, and then I'll be ready to go. Or, you know, all sorts of things. We bargain away to try and avoid the thing that's grief, you know. It might not just be death, all sorts of things, suffering and all sorts of things. Bargaining comes into it, trying to negotiate out of it in some way. And then comes depression. When we realise it's not going to go away, we have to deal with it. We have to go through this. It's real. We can become quite depressed and with all these symptoms of depression. And the final stage is acceptance. Acceptance that what we're grieving is actually real and we have to go through it and it's part of what life is. Can't you see here Jesus is a bit angry about this? He's, at the same time, he's bargaining with God. Is there any way I could get out of this? You know, isn't there another way, God? You know, he's human as well as God. He's feeling the same emotions that you would feel. And we see him finally coming to that point of acceptance. Not your will, not my will, but yours be done. So if we believe that not only our life is a part of God's plan and purpose, but also our death, can we accept that one day we will die, and the manner of our death we don't get to choose? God knows what that's going to be. And knowing what it is doesn't mean he will prevent it, but he will be with us as we go through it. And who is our Lord and Saviour? Jesus. What has Jesus gone through? As bad as anything you could go through, no matter what. A death on the cross was probably one of the most unpleasant deaths that anybody could have. So Jesus, who has been through that, suffered that, felt every bit of that, and felt it for you because he did that to pay the penalty for your sin, not his own, is somebody who is perfectly able to come to you and be your strength and comforter in this time of your suffering or your death or your grief or whatever that might be. So we have an amazing Lord and Saviour who is not someone who cannot understand because he's God so far up there, but someone who has come down and been one of us. Now, the verses that I put on the front of the bulletin this week from Hebrews. Since the children, that's us, have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Jesus has broken the power of sin and death over our life. Death holds no real long-term horror for us if we've accepted what Christ has done, because death is a passing from this life into a new life of perfect eternity in the presence of God. We know that, but it doesn't stop us, like Jesus, having to go through the emotional struggle of working through what it means to go there. Now, whether it's you or whether it's someone else that you're going through with the experiences of suffering and death, all this applies to us in terms of thinking through how we can appropriate the truths of God's word into our own lives and circumstances and situations and those around about us. In a sense, we can't know what that's going to be like until we're in the middle of it. And some of you are in the middle of it right now, and some of you will be in the future. Some of you have been there and haven't acted in the way that you think probably would have been the best. And so there's stuff that this stirs up for us. We cannot ever go back and change the past, but we've always got an opportunity to have a better future. So maybe some things today might trigger us to think about what is a better future in terms of us thinking and acting in the presence of suffering and death. And being aware that the emotional responses are those grief ones, trying to process those in a healthy way and in a way that actually enables us to support one another meaningfully is something we should be aiming to grow into. And so rather than avoiding conversation, we should maybe talk about it. We should share our experiences. And we should try and encourage and strengthen one another and pray for one another in that situation. And if it comes for praying for one another, let's have a look at the disciples who are there with Jesus as his supporters and his disciples at this time. And Jesus had expectations of them to just be there with him, to be a support to him when he knew what he was going to face, and he also knew it was going to have some significant impact on them. As anyone going through suffering knows that those who are around them are going to be impacted too. And that's unavoidable. If we're real people with real feelings and real emotions, we care. We want to be there. And yet we can't be perfect in that. But the person who's going through the suffering can't totally protect the others from what they are going to have to go through too. And so there's two things happening here. And so Jesus, in this agony, comes back to the disciples, finds them sleeping, and says to Peter, "Are you asleep? Couldn't you watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." That's somewhat encouraging, isn't it? Mm-hmm. We're all on that basis of, you know, spirit is willing, I know what I should be doing, but my flesh is weak, I don't always do it. I wonder why Jesus came to Peter and said it, sort of, there's three of them there, Peter, James and John, but he specifically speaks to Peter. I wonder if it had something to do with the fact that he's just told Peter, before the cock crows twice, you'll deny me three times. And so now, Peter, who's already been heads up, you're going to be caught, you know, tempted here, mate. Now when they come to pray, Peter's not praying in that earnestness that there's something coming here that I need to be ready for. And so Peter's lack of prayer is not, I don't think Jesus is telling him off. I think he's saying, Peter, don't you realise there's some stuff you've got to deal with? Pray, get yourself ready, because otherwise you're going to be caught out. Jesus already knew he was, but, you know, I can hear Jesus' heart here, that his concern was not to just rebuke them and tell them off. He wanted them to be ready for what they were going to face. Even though it was going to be inevitable, they needed to be prepared. So we need to pray, not just for the other person who's going through it, if we're a supporter, but for ourselves, because we need to be ready for what it is to prepare ourselves to be the right support, to have appropriate responses, to stick there with them when through the thick and the thin of what's going through, and actually be a help. And deal with our own stuff, because it can mess us up too. So Jesus goes away, comes back. He prays the same thing. So, you know, he's agonising over the same stuff. He just didn't go there and pray once. Well, we know he spent at least an hour the first time agonising over this. It's hard to pray enthusiastically and intensely for a whole hour. But, you know, he did that, and then he goes away and he comes back again, finds them sleeping because their eyes are weary, they're heavy. Second time, obviously he says some similar things. And isn't this so human? They didn't know what to say to him. How often have we felt God say something, you know, look, you know, this is not the first time I've come and reminded you of this, and we just have no words to say. No excuses to give. Yep. We failed. We didn't do it. We couldn't do it. Spirit was willing, but flesh was weak. Raw humanity here. Our Bible is not just theoretical. It's real people going through real stuff, and it's just as relevant for us today. It's okay sometimes that we don't get it right, but we just got to keep on the journey, coming back and re-engaging and trying to do better next time. God doesn't condemn us for our failures. He just calls us to have another go. Returning a third time, he says to them, he is still sleeping and resting. Now, sleeping and resting makes it sound a bit like, oh, they were just, you know, more interested in having a few shut eyes than being engaged in the situation. But when Luke talks about it, he says, where are we? They were asleep because they were exhausted from sorrow. So it wasn't just, oh, I'm tired, I'll just get some shut-eye. They were engaged in the emotion of this event. This, what Jesus was going through was affecting them emotionally too. They were not failing to pray because they were just sleepy. They were also emotionally exhausted with what was going on. And that's real too. Some of us who support people going through difficult stuff get emotionally exhausted. And so we need others to be there perhaps to support us and be there with us. Now, it's not a place to go through all the detail of how we best support people, but just be thinking about how important that is. Three times Jesus prays. Can you think of another person who prayed three times for suffering to be taken from them? Paul. Paul prays about his thorn in the flesh. We don't know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was, what actually was causing him a problem, that was something that was making ministry difficult for him. But I'll just find that passage. Paul says, and we know that Paul had some sort of special revelation from God about some things that were great mysteries that he felt super privileged to have experienced. Maybe we've not had that sort of stuff. But therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, this is in 1 Corinthians 12 from verse 6 onwards, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. So Paul says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardship, in persecution, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's amazing. You know? Three times. Now, I don't think that was three quick prayers. That was probably over a considerable period of time. Three occasions when Paul anguished with God. This is just causing me a major problem. I can't do what I want to do because of this. It's a real hindrance to ministry. And God says, no, my grace is sufficient. You know, you can do everything I want you to do with that. I'm not going to take it away. And I think this is one of the key things. I've never given up on praying for people to be healed or set free from circumstances that are unpleasant, because I think God does that many times. We should always lay hold of God for that. But I will also pray at the same time for God's power to be sufficient for them while they go through whatever they need to go through. Because sometimes God does not take it away, like Paul. And to come to that realization that God's grace is going to be sufficient for me, his work in my life is going to sustain me through whatever happens over this next season, whether it goes away or it doesn't, that's an amazing thing that God can do for you that is as much a testimony to him as if you are miraculously healed. Very easy to praise God when you've been healed. But can you praise God while you're not healed? Can you praise God that he's with you, strengthening you, keeping you in that time while you're going through the season where things aren't turning around? It's not just healing, it's all sorts of circumstances in life. This is a real encouragement to think about. God can make us strong in our weakness. And that can be the very most powerful testimony of God's reality in our life, or certainly as much as if he did a miraculous healing. But it sort of comes back to that, is our death part of God's purpose and plan as much as our life? Can our witness and testimony and those around about us be as powerful or more powerful sometimes as we go through suffering and death than if we see a miraculous healing? Of course. So maybe if we get a little different perspective, we can really shift our thinking. Our humanity, of course, always is going to come back to the fact that we want to hold on to life. We're made to hold on to life, but it won't last forever anyway. And so we always want more of that. Everything in the world's advertising tells us it's all about you. It's all about you. You know, you deserve more of this. You deserve more of that. Go for this. Go for that. And our heart is to spend time with our loved ones and those around about us and to see the future and not be, have that taken away from us. But there is also a bigger future that will never be taken away from us if we know Jesus and what he has done for us. And that has to be part of our present reality as much as our future reality. Living today as if I've got the rest of my life to live, but also as if maybe I'll be going tomorrow. Hard to get your head around that. But I just want to encourage you to be thinking about that as we think about this story of Jesus. Just another passage. I know it's a bit of a mishmash and we're just about done, but there is some really good passages to encourage us. Perhaps I'll end with this. Paul writing to the Philippians. This was the last letter that Paul wrote. Do you know where he writes it from? Where does Paul write the letter to the Philippians from? Prison. How did the Philippian church start? Does anyone remember? Anyone remember how the Philippian church started? Brian does. In jail. Paul is in jail. God miraculously opens the gate. The jailer's going to kill himself. And Paul says, don't kill yourself, we're here. And so it starts from a jail. Conversion and the church begins. And then now, Paul writing back to them while he's in jail again later on. He didn't know if he's going to get out. In fact, he thought he was going to die in this jail. So this is the context of Paul writing to the Philippians. He had no idea whether he had any future outside of that jail, and it was not a pleasant place to be in that jail. And he writes, I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your powers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet what will I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for me that I remain in this body. If it is more necessary for me to remain in this body, sorry, I'm getting confused there. It's tiny print and I'm having trouble reading it. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in this body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ will abound on account of me. In his prayer, Paul felt that in this prison where he was more than likely going to die, as he sought God, the option of dying was going to be fantastic because he'd be with God forever in eternity. The option of staying would give him more opportunity to do ministry. And in a sense, he believed that staying would be better because he'd be able to continue to minister to these Philippians who he'd so much enjoyed encouraging and had seen them growing in faith. But I'm sure he had no certainty that that would be the case. He was just believing in faith that that would be the case. We actually don't know the answer for sure. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Could we say that today? Is that where you're at today? Sometimes when you're not in the midst of really that being a reality, it's easy to say. But when you're sitting in that place where death is very much a reality, it's maybe not quite so easy to say, and you need support. I don't know. We've covered a lot of stuff today, and I hope there's something in there that encourages all of you in some way. I don't want this to in any way be morbid, because I think we've got a great and amazing hope in Jesus, that eternity is something that is amazing. If you do not know Jesus in that way today, that you have that absolute hope and assurance that you're going to spend eternity with God, you need to meet him. And there'd be plenty of us who would be more than happy to share and talk with you and introduce you to Jesus and explain what he's done so that you can come into a great and amazing personal relationship with the living God. But if you have that relationship, I pray today that that would give you a certain and a sure hope for your future and remove the real fear of death. Won't remove all the human emotions of grief that you will go through and suffering as well as death and difficult circumstances. May not remove those things, but will give you strength to go through them. Be with you in the midst of that. Jesus knows what it's like, and he can be there for you. As it says, you know, even when we don't know how to pray, Jesus and the Spirit will be interceding on our behalf in groans that we can't even understand. An amazing Lord and Saviour and Comforter and strength. So let me pray. Lord, I just pray that you would just, by your Spirit, give each one of us something that we need out of that today, that we take away a sense of hope for the future, no matter what our circumstances are now or may be in the future. That you, by your Spirit, would come and strengthen us in our spirit as we go through life's journey, both in the good times and the hard times. And Lord, just as it said in one of those passages we read, that even when we're weak, even when we can't be what we want to be, that in those places you will come to us and be with us and be our strength. And Lord, I ask that for many of us here today who need a fresh reminder and touch of the fact that you are there for them, with them, in them and through them, and have great purpose for both their life and their death, as you have for all of us. So Lord, minister to our hearts and minds today, and may we go out with a fresh sense of our hope, and also a fresh sense of the urgency to make those who do not know Jesus aware of the hope that is there, that they do not need to fear death or suffering or any bad circumstances when they know Jesus. So we ask this in the power of Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Steve.